You know, after Jesus was crucified and was buried, there was a three-day interval where life in and around Jerusalem carried on as normal, except for Jesus' disciples. Their lives were turned upside down. And one of the aspects of following Jesus is we don't understand so much of what he does when it is happening. It is only in hindsight that we begin to grasp what the plan is. And a lot of that won't take place until we're left this earth. They had witnessed that Jesus' conflicts with the religious leaders had grown to the proportion that Jesus lost his life. They had believed Jesus, and they had all their understandings of what they thought Jesus was going to do and how he was going to carry out his new kingdom. And then they were dashed. A number of these people lost their careers for Jesus. They had lost their old lives and the way they did life. They had lost their leader, and they had lost credibility. You know, when you face a trauma, as these guys faced, and as we'll all face, your credibility in your professing as being a Christian is on the line. It is one thing to praise God when it's all sunshine and roses. It's another thing to walk in a burden and to carry that well. And so Jesus' disciples were in a world of a mess. But see, it was Friday, but Sunday was coming. They didn't get it, but they will. In fact, Christianity and what they did come to understand afterward is the crux of Christianity. Resurrection is everything. In fact, the resurrection is the one element that makes Christianity not only superior to every other religion, but totally different from every other religion. Someone has rightly said this, that Christianity begins where other religions end, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the beginning of Christianity. If healing people was the big deal, they all ended up dying. Everyone Jesus healed died. Everyone that he said he forgave their sins, if he died and it wasn't resurrected, what's the point? Who cares? So I did all these things for what? Every other religion in the world can point to a founding father, and they can even point to his grave. But only Christianity points to an empty tomb and says, the good news is this, our founder is alive. So in reporting this good news, let's clarify the term resurrection. The word resurrection is a noun, if you can put it up on the screen, Jay, which means to rise from the dead, to bring what was dead back to life. Not change it into some other life. To bring that which is dead to life. And that's what separates Christianity. We say we will be resurrected. I will be resurrected is Joe. My Aaron, the youngest one, who is now running our household, he has this habit of eating, but not really swallowing. He likes to pocket it. And he'll carry it around for vast amounts of time. And somebody was over our house the other day and said, oh, in his previous life, he must have been a squirrel. Christianity, we don't come back as fish or trees. We come back as who we are. We come back in the body of a human being, this human being, or you as your human being. That is the amazing thing. So resurrection in a Christian sense means this, if you can put that up there. Resurrection means a return to a physical body in a physical universe, on a physical earth. But Jesus even takes it further. And I guess that's the one we're putting up there. I don't know what we're putting up there. But whatever it is, it's going to be good. It's been a while since I've been up here. I hope to do better than I did at 9. Just tell me I did, even if I didn't. Just go, good try, Joe. Listen, Jesus' resurrection takes it a step further. His resurrection means an eternal future. Not only a resurrection bringing life back in a body on a physical earth, in a physical universe, but it means that life will be eternally lived. An eternal future for fully restored human beings dwelling on a fully restored earth in a fully restored universe connected to a fully united heaven. Or there is no good news about Christianity. If that doesn't take place, then Christianity means nothing. Jesus didn't die just to remove our sins. If he merely died, then death has the final say. Without the resurrection and the ultimate restoration, redeeming of the earth and mankind, without that taking place, Christianity falls. It is the most important doctrine of our faith, that we are resurrected. It is the Jenga piece at the bottom of everything else in Christianity that holds it all together. If this isn't true, then what the Apostle Paul says is true. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says this: if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Means nothing. In verse 17, he says this: and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It means there's no end game to it. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Nothing's been recovered. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. We are the goofiest and stupidest people around. If Jesus did not resurrect, what I preach to you is the epitome of fake news. It has absolutely no value. If Jesus did not resurrect, our faith is useless, since it is based on this fake news. If Jesus did not resurrect, we are false reporters about God. We are liars and should not be believed about anything that pertains to the spiritual. If Jesus did not resurrect, he did not take away our sin. There is no value except to live in self-indulgence. If Jesus didn't resurrect, we just sang songs to a dead guy. We prayed to a dead man. I foolishly preach about this guy, and you guys stupidly come to church. We are truly the most gullible of all people. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, death is our fundamental human problem. If we cannot overcome that, then there really is no good news. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What's the point? Why is resurrection important? What's the big deal about that? It is because your physical body is an integral part of being a human being. It is by design. God's purpose for us is to live in a body. We were designed that way. We were designed to be body, soul, and spirit. That's why death is such a tearing. It's the tearing of the body away from the soul and spirit. It is abnormal. Death is an abnormal human condition. It's not the way God designed it. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God is told, said this, He formed the man from the dust of the ground. He formed the human being from the elements of the earth. We're meant to live here. And then it says this, and he breathed into his nostrils, into his body, life, or the life spirit, and made us alive. We were designed to carry that. We were designed to carry this body and to live in it forever. To show you how disconnected we are in all of that, how many of us don't like our bodies. How many of us are damaged, so damaged, especially in our generation, we're not even sure what gender we are. That's a damaged person. That is a disconnect from the way God has designed us. So our original design was to have a body. Resurrection is the bringing back of that body and reconnecting it with our spirit body, which is a body also. I was trying to explain this to my grandkids yesterday. They were asking me, well, what's spirit and body? And so I go ask Yaya. Oh, yeah. That's deep for me. I'm trying to think of, okay, how do I explain this? And the only thing I could think of was earth and water. They are both materials, yet they're different. They are connected to one another. They are immersed. They are united, but they are different. I said our heavenly body, our spiritual body, which is also a component of us, is different than our physical body. It is physical in its own way. That's why when you get to the end of the book and we finish the story that will be ongoing after the book, the Bible, we have the uniting of heaven and earth the way it was originally, the way God designed it, a fully functioning human being on a fully functioning earth. Listen, even the creation is not the way it's supposed to be. What good would it be to be resurrected with a glorified, eternal body and live in an earth that's decaying and problematic? That'd be hell. It'd be a problem. That's why in Romans 8:21, Paul expands on this concept. And he says, listen, the creation itself, all creation, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. The creation won't decay anymore. What good is it for us to live in all the creation that God put us in dies? He says, no, it's all going to live. God is in the process of redeeming, which means to take it and bring it to a better place. Not take it and make it different, take it and make it better. And in the sense of death, it means to take death and make it better. There's only one thing better than death, life. A dead man doesn't need a raise in pay. He needs a life. He says, and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. He's going to bring the creation into the same glory. What is the glory of the children of God? Being resurrected, living forever. Whole and complete. You guys don't bug me anymore. I don't bug you. Your idiosyncrasies don't make me want to punch you in the face. And vice versa. Right? It'll be like, you're cute when you do that. We'll be whole and complete. Man, this is our hope. This is my favorite day of the year. This is my hope for my children. This is the whole deal. Without that, we live in fear the rest of our whole lives. Our whole lives. We live traumatized. Traumatized. I know I'm traumatized because when I hear the phone ring, I think bad news. I think something's going to happen. And that's just PTSD or whatever. You know, it's just a new realization I've recognized in myself. When Therese says, you know, Therese was with her sister out in the front lawn the other day, and she said, "Joe, we need to talk to you." I thought there was bad. I thought, what? What's what? It was an immediate reaction. Can you imagine? Some of us in here have been traumatized so much in our lives that everything is scary to us. Everything. God needs to resurrect something in us. God needs to help change that. We can't do it in ourselves. Imagine that when the God finishes the whole deal and all evil has been purged, all wickedness has been purged, and we live in harmony, like so many songs we hear about. So even in our deepest place, when we think of what we would like the world to look like, it would be a place of harmony, a place of love, a place where people don't betray one another, a place where your word is your bond. Place where you don't marry someone and then kill them. Place where good is the norm. And there is no abnormal. It's always the norm. That's what we have. And we don't have to come back 1,000 lives to perfect ourselves to get it. That's the resurrection. That's what Jesus came to do. He loves us. He's not mad at us. In Romans 8:22, it says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth." It has not been birthed into what God has yet. And it groans just like we groan. Right up to the present time. So that is our hope. That is the beauty of it. But we don't always understand that. We don't get it. We get caught up, just like the disciples. That's why I love Scripture. You know, my niece, who was there for the kids for the first 10 days, she was given custody of them and stayed at the hotel with us in Texas when this all went down, and until we actually received the guardianship. She sent a meme the other day, and she said, "You know what? Death changes you and the way you look at life. It changes how you perceive things. It takes you to a level that is way deeper than you used to live at." And I totally get it. You know, we always say, "Don't worry about stuff, don't worry about stuff," and then we always worry about stuff. I get the not worrying about it now. When you face certain things, the other things just seems like a bunch of stuff. The filter don't always work, but it caught that one. I know, that's what I'm looking. And, you know, a lot of stuff we make big deals over no deals. And you understand that. And you see and I understand the brevity of life. It is true. I do have only today. I don't know what tomorrow holds. So why am I going to waste today on a bunch of little stuff? I get it. I get it. I have today. Do the best I can today. Let the little go. Major on the major. How many have heard of that? Major on the majors, minor on the minors. Then we major on the minors all day long. Because that's I get it. We don't understand. But God does. Look at Jesus, and this is the thing I love about Scripture. When you begin to look at the lives and their interactions with Jesus and God, you actually understand what's going on in a way you didn't before. And these guys are a perfect example of not getting it, because we don't so much of the time. In John 12:16, Jesus was talking to his disciples once, and this was earlier than going to the cross. And he says, "Oh my gosh, you don't get it." He says, "Look, at first his disciples did not understand all this." He started laying out kind of his blueprint. And they were not grasping it. They couldn't understand. The word understand is easy. It's standing under something. It's believing that thing. Standing under. Understand. When you can't stand under it, which means I don't get that. I can't grasp it. That's what these guys were. He says, only after Jesus was glorified, that means he was resurrected, Did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him? They had it before them. They had the Old Testament before them. Jesus would quote stuff, obviously, to them. They just couldn't put the dots together. They couldn't connect them. How many have a picture of how Jesus, a fill-in-the-dots thing with Jesus, how you think it's going to go? And then he starts doing stuff, and you can't figure out where the next dot is. It does. The picture just doesn't align. And then in John 13, 7, a little bit later, he says, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand," when he washes their feet. He says, "You guys don't get how the kingdom works, but later you will." He's not mad at them. He knows us. We don't understand, usually until later. And then some of that later will be in the next world, when we get to heaven and we see with different eyes and we have an understanding, because now we're actually walking in that material world in our spirit and we see things differently. But until that point, we will walk by faith and we have to trust his love for us. Jesus said, "You guys don't get it." In John 16, 12, right before he goes to the cross, he says, "Listen, I have much more to say to you, but you, more than you can now bear." He says, "Listen, what I have given you is all you can bear. I have a lot more to give you, but you can't bear it." And I get that. I get in the first month after my daughter left, I didn't pray. What am I going to pray for? I prayed you save her. I prayed for her for months. My wife prayed for her every day. Prayer? You're going to do what you're going to do. I get it. You're God. I had to work through that. And I'm going to probably start in a week or two. Did I say that out loud? But he says, "I have much more." But sometimes in our lives and in your lives and in the disciples' lives, that all they can bear is all they can bear. And that's why I loved you guys. You let us take this time and we're in our fetal position and just trying to get through the day and, you know, with all the new dynamics. You loved us. And see, that's what Jesus does. He loves us even in our time of bearing only what we can bear. I have this picture in my mind of me just laying there and the Lord just standing silently next to me. He just, "You can't bear anything. I get it. It's okay. You can vent. You can do whatever. I'm okay. I love you. I am faithful when your faith struggles. I'm still faithful to you. My love is not, my love doesn't pour out and fill up according to how good you're doing. I know what you can bear. I know Scripture tells us that we are frail human beings. I know we are limited. He knows we're limited. So the disciples set these examples for us that we may follow in them. The cool thing is the disciples stayed pace. They kept on keeping on when they didn't get what's going on. I don't have to get what's going on to keep on keeping on. What I don't want to do is make God look bad and lose my credibility as a Christian because I got what I didn't want. Because you know what? If that's the case of walking with God, we're all in trouble, right? So, the disciples followed Jesus, but they did not literally believe he would rise from the dead. He had that kind of power. For some reason, that escaped them, and it's the same thing with us. So here's what's taking place. We're going to follow the story a little bit of right after Jesus died, 3 days later, some of the ladies come to anoint his body, to give him a proper burial. One of the cool things with many cultures that isn't so much in our culture is the way they handle the passing of a loved one. to us, it is probably the most awkward thing around. I know some of you have avoided us because you don't know what to say. I get it. You don't know what to say. And then others are trying to give us the quick fix thing. We don't know what to do because it isn't something we're taught in our society. This is how you handle loss. We're just now, in the last number of years, got grief recovery type group to where when this does happen, go there and it'll help you process through it. But we don't have anything in the forefront of that. In fact, we try to avoid ever looking at death. We don't even want to get old. We do everything we can to not get old. I'm going to start wearing turtlenecks because my neck's falling out. I don't even know what that's about. Clothespin back here or something. It's like, when did my chin start angling? It's weird. But that's our issue here in America. We're so materialistic. We're so into stuff that we don't get how they pass. Well, the Jewish culture has a regular process to deal with the loss of a loved one. They would go and wash the person, giving them dignity. They would anoint them with oil because they loved them. They wanted to slow decomposition. They would mourn for days, 40 days, and have a period of taking a time away and to just mourn, to just be okay with that great loss before they started to have to deal with life again. They also had the process for marriage. You know, in the Jewish customs, back in the day when you got married, you didn't work for a year so you and your spouse could have a great honeymoon and a great time of just hanging out in every way together without the pressures of life. They had processes for doing life that we oftentimes don't. They had teachings and methodologies that were actually practiced. It made life have a greater flow than the abruptness so much of our life has. Well, these ladies, when Jesus died, they took him off the cross quickly because the Sabbath was coming and they didn't want to have any death around. So they wrapped him up in a cloth and they put him in the tomb. So 3 days later, Sunday, the ladies come and they want to anoint him and give their respects and give him a proper sending away because that's what you do with loved ones. That's what you do. And so we pick up the story, and it tells us in Luke 24:3, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, angels. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men, so these angels came in the form of men, said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Why do you look?" The tomb wasn't meant to keep Jesus in. The tomb was open so the ladies could see that they had misunderstood everything. That they had misunderstood it. I love those moments when God shows us something and that we think was one way and it was devastating, and then he shows us that you misunderstood this situation. The tomb wasn't going to hold Jesus. The tomb had no great power over God. He opened it up so they could see they were off. He says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you." See, that little words like that mean a lot more to me and to you. And that's why it's important to get God's word in you, is when you're in that time of tragedy, of trauma, you got to be able to remember. But if you never put it in you, you never can draw it out. Remember the words he spoke to you. Now the dots are connecting for them. See, when my emotions start to spiral me, I remember his word. And you know what it does? It just stops the spiral. Because sometimes we can take ourselves into dark places. Just today, I'm in the office with Chris and Roger, and we're talking about Resurrection Sunday and how awesome it is and this and that. And I was high. I was high on it. It's like, this is it. This is what it's all about. This is why we do what we do. And this is my belief beyond any other belief. This is it. And I heard this voice tell me, he took your kids, you know. And it was like, that little devil. He just, you know, he just wants to rob the blessing. It's like, I said something to him. I probably wasn't good. I said, no, they're safe and sound. They're safe and sound. Never would have chose it. Never would have, the whole deal. But it is what it is, and God is going to resurrect them. So these guys are hearing it for themselves. They can't, now the dots can, oh, he said he wouldn't be here. And they said, and then it says this, the Son of Man, remember I told you this? The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. It's awesome. And then they immediately get up and they run to tell the fellas. It says in verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. See, I love that. I know. These are the A team. That's the A team. Ah, you guys are nuts. No, really. We saw angels. That's awesome. See, I can rest in that. But Jesus still loves them. He's not done. John picks up the story after that, and he was an eyewitness to the affair. And so we pick up John chapter 20, verse 3. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, which was John. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. See, that's a totally unnecessary sentence. But John, who wrote this, wanted us to know for all time that in a foot race, he can beat the living daylights out of Peter. That is awesome. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, remembering it, letting us know again for the second time, arrived. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. Verse 5. He bent over, this is John, and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter finally arrived, who was behind him, and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen there, as well as a burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, third time he tells us, also went inside. He saw and believed. So John's telling us that I saw it and I believed. I am spiritual. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It says in verse 10 that then the disciples went back to their homes. They were all together, and then they went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb. So this is the second time she's looked into the tomb. This is, again, she's looking at it. And she saw two angels. So John gives us a little more detail of the interaction. In white, seated where Jesus' head had been, and one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? She says, they have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Probably a number of reasons. He was in his glorified body, but he was scarred. Scripture tells us that when we see him, we'll see the scars on him. So in that glorified body, even though it's amazing, it'll also carry scars. And secondly, she wasn't expecting to see him. You know, we have a tremendous capacity to not see what we don't expect. And so she just looked at him and kept on crying. So he speaks to her, and Jesus turned around and woman, he said, why are you crying? Verse 15, who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It means more than teacher. It means my teacher. Anytime in Aramaic when there's an I at the end of a word, it means a personal connection. Not that you're the teacher, you're my teacher. So there was a change in the relationship. Like, oh my gosh, you are who you say you are, and you're mine. And then she turned, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me." So obviously she got up and ran toward him, I don't know how close he was, but she latched onto him. And see, I get that. If my son or my daughter were to walk in this door right now, I would grab them, and I would not want to let them go. I'd want to protect them like never before. I get it. That she went from grief and loss to the one she loved and his death and all that that entails to now seeing him alive, the joy, the wow, just overwhelmed her. And any of us in here that have lost someone, to see them walk in here, it would be an amazing event. That's going to be the awesomest thing, I think, of getting to heaven and seeing our loved ones who are there. And from everything I've ever read, they're waiting for us. They actually know. So, even though to us it may be whatever it is that causes them to leave here, those up there are waiting for them. And what a great, I can't wait for that. I cannot wait for it. So she grabs onto him, and Jesus says, "Hey, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. I have to go. I have to go back to my throne. I have to go back, present my blood as the covering. I have to finish completely this restoration." He said to her, "Now go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Amazing. So we're going to stop in that place right here, that they are in the same place you and I are. Jesus later would say, "You know what, you guys believe," to his disciples, "because you've seen with your eyes. Blessed are those who believe that have not seen with their human eyes all that those guys saw." So there is for us a special blessing. And I don't know what that is, but there is a blessing means something for your benefit. Something that will be an attribute to you. Something that will help your life. So there is a blessing for us in not seeing and having to walk in faith. Now I know some of you may have had visions and some of you may have seen angels and stuff like that. I'm so jealous right now of you. I've seen the devil in people, but seeing some of that amazing stuff. I've seen a few things, but nothing like it's going to be. So exciting. So Hebrews 9:12 says this: that the Lord, he did not enter by means of the blood of goat and calves. He didn't go to his Father in the temple in heaven by other blood. He brought his blood. He says, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. It's done. Now it's just the process of that taking place. And we're all in that journey. Whether the Lord comes back and does and starts the purging and the restoration and all that in our lifetime, that's his business. But I'll tell you what, every day we're closer. Every day we're closer. Whether we see it from there or we see it from here, that's his business. My business is to be about the work he has for me in my life. Your business is to be about the work he has for you in your life. And your work is important. Very important. We are the givers to the next generation. If you have children, Christianity dies if we don't pass it on from generation to generation. We have a world. Diane, I was sharing with somebody recently. I said, here's the only thing that's valuable in a church. And it's this. If we were to leave and shut our doors, would the community miss us? Do we make a difference in the community? Spiritually, physically, materially, relationally, do we make a difference? Because if we don't, then it's just a nice club. And you better go find, you could find it in any location. What are we doing to change the community? And thank God, I'm so happy for you guys because we are change agents here. We make a difference in this community. I believe if we were to leave, this community would be hurt. It would make a difference. So praise God for that. And that's our job. That's our job. That is what it's about. Just like these guys were to be the change agent. When he finally gathers them at Pentecost and he tells them, listen, you need to take this news to your Jerusalem. It needs to make a difference there. Samaria, to the outer reaches of the world. It needs to make a difference. Start where you're at, though. Be a difference maker where you're at. I get to be a difference maker in the lives of three little guys. You know what? See, this is a crazy way of God. I've told God after my son passed that, God, my name, Fury, dies with me. I mean, I have some brothers that have sons, but for me, there won't be a Fury. Well, you know what? He said, oh, Joe, silly goose. I'm going to give you three little boys who are eventually going to have your name, and they're going to get to be Furies. So in some crazy way, that's a resurrection of a kind. And when God does that in our lives, see, in your life right now, He redeems. He redeems it all. You may have some dead places in you. You may have some places in you that you have given up on, that you don't think anything could ever restore this. I'm too old. I've gone too far. I've tried. God has disappointed me too much. People have let me down. Whatever that dead place is, you need a resurrection there. You need something there. Some of you are sitting in here, I don't know, you might need Jesus. You might just know, my whole life needs resurrecting. You came to the perfect place because we got the guy. We got the guy who does that. That's what he does. And then once he resurrects the whole person, he starts working on the inside. Oh, it's not going to manifest. Your resurrection won't manifest till after you die. And after God's done drawing who he's drawing in and after he does his processes. But you're guaranteed that. In the meantime, he starts resurrecting the parts in us that have died. And he starts disillusioning us. What's an illusion? An illusion of something is a fantasy of how I think something should go. Like my illusion of marriage. I thought it would roll, but it didn't. I didn't know it. I'm the problem in my marriage. I'm a big part of the problem. Whenever there is an issue in the marriage, Joe's. I own a lot of it. I own a lot of all the problems in my life. I need God to change me. After all, if he's going to take me into a perfect kingdom, he's got some work to do. This is a beauty. You too. Amen? So we got an opportunity here. Listen, in Hebrews 7:24, it says this, because Jesus lives forever, 7:24, he has a permanent priesthood. A priesthood is one who helps, one who connects someone to God. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for us. He can save us completely. Any area we fall short in, he's interceding in that area to save it completely. Any area. You know there's going to be some areas that the actual completion of that restoration will take place when you cross the line of this earth. That's why some of us are carrying some stuff, even some sins. We thought they would be gone when God came into our lives, but here we are, still carrying them. That'll probably be done at the end of your life. God's going to intercede and fix that in you. He's going to fix everything. So here's what we're going to do. With every head bowed and eyes closed, you don't even have to bow your head. That's a typical Christian saying. But you can keep your head straight if you want. Just don't look around at everybody. Seeing if your buddy gets right. Prodding the person next to you. This is for you. This is the part I've been waiting for. Listen, this is your opportunity to ask God to come in, whether it's your whole being, whether it's the first time saying, God, Jesus, take over my life. Resurrect me. Is there anybody in here that needs that resurrection? You need, okay, cool. And now there's others of us that got places in us that's been that dead place. We need something, we need new life. We don't necessarily need that life resurrected. We just keep going to the dead thing, trying to find life in it. We need life outside that tomb. Because it's a tomb to us, and we keep going to it. Anybody need something in their life in that arena? Okay, let's just pray then. If you guys would pray with me, I'll lead you in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you resurrected from the dead. And you are the promise that you can save us completely if we come to you. So we choose today, like Mary said to Jesus at the tomb, be my Rabboni, my personal God. And I thank you that I can take all my sin, all my burden, and place it on you. And it is removed from me. Now I ask you, God, to change me as you see fit. And I submit to your will. But I do need your strength to carry me. And I thank you that even when I fail, you will not leave me nor forsake me. And when I am disappointed and devastated and traumatized, I can take it to you. And you will not leave me. You will help me. And I thank you for that. And I thank you that I'll get my body back. And you know the places it needs to be fixed. So I leave that in your hands also. And I look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, place of everlasting peace, restored earth, restored universe, the place where Jesus reigns. And I will see him with my eyes. Thank you, God. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you guys.